Jesus a hand one more time. Go ahead. Well, praise God. Praise God. We're going to go ahead and see if we get a little bit of word in this morning. This Logos word of God out of the book of Ephesians. And we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, remember the book of Ephesians starts out with the believer seated in heavenly places. We discover who we are in Christ, theologically speaking. And then, as you move on to chapter 4, the believer is no longer seated. There's like words that are being spoken to show the believer's moving now. Not seated, moving. And you know, we've got to be theologically grounded in who God is, who we are, what God says about us, before we can really be effective in our walk with God in this earth. So in chapter 4, we start seeing the word walk. And it's actually mentioned two times in the beginning of chapter 4. But we see that the believer is walking, progressing, growing. And then when you get to chapter 6, we're going to see the believer is standing. And this is where Paul says, finally, my brethren, in chapter 6, verse 1. Finally, we've gotten through the theology, who we are in Christ, some practical ways to flesh out this theology in life in a practical, understanding way to bring us to chapter 6 where he says, finally, after all this, do you see the progression? Finally, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So now the believer is not seated, he's not walking, now he's standing. He's standing toe to toe, eye to eye, nose to nose with the devil himself. And he stands as a conqueror. And so we're working our way through the book of maturity, the book of progression. We're in chapter 5, and now this word walk has been mentioned over and over again in chapter 4. We saw it two times. When you get to chapter 5, in the first 8 verses of the chapter, the word walk is mentioned two more times. And one of them was, we saw it last week, therefore be imitators of God as their children and walk in love. Now, if you didn't hear that message last week, make sure that you search for it on your app or go to the website, but make sure you listen to that message. It'll really give you a balanced perspective to the love of God that we all need to be rooted and grounded in. So, when you get to chapter 5 in verse 8, now it uses the word walk again, and it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. So now 4 times now, from chapter 4 to chapter 5, we see the believer is walking something out in his life. And this time it says here, you were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord, walk like it, or walk as children of light. And so Paul begins to introduce to us another time in Ephesians where there is a distinction between darkness and light. A distinction between darkness and light. And actually, darkness is speaking about the spiritual condition of one who does not have the Spirit of God, an unbeliever. One who is an unbeliever is called here darkness. He says, you were once darkness. He didn't say you were once living in darkness. He didn't say that. He said you were once darkness. Do you see how straightforward the Holy Spirit is? No mincing words. No trying to candy coat it to make it more palatable for the unbeliever to swallow. If you look at it, it says you were once darkness. Do you see it? But now you are light. It doesn't say you're living in the light. It says you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So believers have moved from darkness, becoming darkness, to becoming light. And now, Paul says here, we are light in the Lord. And then he says, live like it. You see, it's one thing being light, it's another thing living like the light. See, being something and living something are two totally different things. And this is where a lot of hypocrisy comes from, because we could speak a good word and tell a good story and quote some good scriptures, but yet we don't live like it. We don't live it. That's hypocrisy. So here, Paul is showing us there's a difference between being something, because we are light, and then living something. A big difference. So here, the Spirit is saying, you now are light in the Lord. Walk like it now. Don't just be the light. Walk like you are that light. And so, Paul is actually echoing something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Then he says here, like what Paul said, now let that light shine before man. Do you see it? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So you can see here that Jesus is saying there's a difference between being something and living something. And so in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, we were told who we were. Now we're told how to live out who we are. So this is what's happening now. It's a book of spiritual maturity and progression. So Jesus is even saying, live like who you are. Let that light shine. And in context, he is really telling us in that text of Matthew 5, he's telling us that our faith as a believer is supposed to penetrate our secular society. Do you see that? He said, let that light shine. You are the light of the world. He said, the world he uses. He didn't say the church. You're the light of the world. You're that city on the hill, the city that cannot be hid. And so when he says the world, he's talking about the secular society, the world, the cosmos, the world system, the world that we live in. We are supposed to let that light shine in the world. In other words, he's telling us that faith is more than our words, more than our verbal testimony about Jesus. Faith is actually a visible, living testimony that demands action of our life, that we would live who we really are. And so if you were to take a light and you were to put it under a bushel, like Jesus said, he said, no one will ever know that there is a light. You can hide it under a bushel. So even though you are light, if it's under a bushel, the light doesn't shine. So let me just give it to you in an easy way to understand. You could take a flashlight out of and flick it on in a dark room. And when you take it out of that room, you could put that flashlight in your coat and no one will ever know that it's lit. So that's basically what Jesus is saying. You could put your light under a bushel. You can cover it up so that nobody sees it. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I've created you to penetrate the world, to penetrate your everyday life, to penetrate the different environments and atmospheres in your life, where you work, where you live, your community, your job. Come on. And to be a light in those different contexts of living. Now let's read the whole text, okay? Starting in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Now walk as children of light. For the fruits of this light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Then verse 10 says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake up, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be wise, but understanding what the will of God is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a little lengthy, the text, but I do want to kind of go through it, not spend too much time on any one part, but kind of bring this all together. Verse 8 through verse 10. You once were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then he has a parenthesis in verse 9. For the fruit of this light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then he gives you the continuation of verse 8 in verse 10, because there's a parenthesis. Finding out what is the acceptable will of the Lord. So basically he's saying, walk, you are now light in the Lord, walk as children in light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. But there's a parenthetical statement in there, and it is, the fruit of this light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so when we, basically what he's saying, when we walk in the light and produce the fruit of goodness, righteousness, and truth. When we walk in the light, we produce the fruits of this light, which is, he says, goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we also discover what is the acceptable will of God, or what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, this is important because we want to know what is acceptable unto the Lord. So light reveals what is acceptable and what is unacceptable to the Lord. Because the word righteousness, when he said part of this fruit of light is righteousness, it's basically living an outward life that reflects the holiness that's on the inside of you. It's living out of your heart, living out of the purity of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. It's right living. So light reveals what is acceptable and unacceptable to the Lord. Folks, not everything is acceptable to the Lord. See, you could see it in this verse. We can discover what is acceptable to the Lord. That tells me there's things that are unacceptable to the Lord. So this kills the hypergrace syndrome right there, where everything's permissible, everything's acceptable, because we live under grace, and the blood just covers us and cleanses us. It makes us feel like anything goes. So some things are unacceptable. Man, that's just straightforward. Grace doesn't mean anything goes. Grace doesn't give us a license to do what we want, but it actually gives us the power to do what God wants for our life. Grace doesn't give us a license to sin. It gives us the power to live an acceptable life before the Lord. It gives us the power to be a Christian, the power internally to live for God and live an honorable, God-fearing life that glorifies Him. Let's go to verse 11 through 13. Now he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's a shame to even speak of the things that are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So I'll tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say don't associate with unbelievers. That's not what it's saying. There's nothing in that that says don't associate with unbelievers. I mean, if we were not to associate with believers, how would we ever let our light shine in the world that we live in? So it's not saying that. See, Jesus was a friend of sinners. But oftentimes we take this too far, being a friend of sinner, and we slip into compromise and we lose our testimony and our light is snuffed out. So you have to understand, you could be a friend of sinner and be insulated from their works. I want to show it to you again. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's a shameful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret, but things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. So, see, some people would say that the way to reach an unbeliever is to do what they do, even if it's works of darkness. You know, Paul said, become all things to all men that you may win some. And some take that to being compromised situations and have compromised actions and a compromised lifestyle because you're trying to reach somebody that is living in darkness. So that is not accurate, and that is not of God. And so we can associate with people that are darkness. We can associate with them, but at the same time, not participate in the works of darkness. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make. So another thing what the Spirit of God is saying here, it's saying that we could be light in the midst of darkness. And when we do, the light exposes what the darkness hides. The light, in other words, the way we live, exactly as a true interpretation of what the Spirit's saying here, at least in this text, it's saying that when we live like we are the light, living this way exposes what the darkness is trying to hide. This is one way of exposing. It's revealing the darkness that people are living in because the light exposes the darkness. And so that's one way of exposure. One way is by letting your light shine. And when people see that light, it is an exposure of the darkness that they are living in. But there are other ways as well of exposing things that need to be exposed. And that's why you've got to listen to that message if you missed it last week, because we shared about it, that God's love, sometimes it has to expose, and it will. And there's many examples, not just in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, where the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, exposes corruption, exposes something that is hidden in the darkness, and God brings it out to the light. He brings it out for everybody to see. It's an exposure. It's a divine exposure. Listen to the message last week. God exposes darkness and corruption when it affects others, both in this world and in the church. It's part of God's divine justice. God doesn't just have a time in eternity where he executes justice. God executes justice here and now, in the earth, in the church, even right now. God is a God of justice. He balances the scales. He makes the crooked way straight. He brings down the mountain. He lifts up the valley. It's all part of the justice of God. Can somebody say amen? Let's read verse 11 through verse 14. We'll read it. Yeah, okay, let's read the whole thing. Now, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It's a shame to even talk about what they do in secret. But the things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Now, verse 14. Therefore, he says, therefore, wake up, you who sleep. Rise from the dead. Christ will give you light. Now, I want you to understand what's being said here, because there's somebody sleeping and somebody dead. Okay? Do you see that? The one who is sleeping is the believer that has lost their light. The one who is sleeping is the believer that's out of fellowship with God, living a compromised life. The one who is sleeping is the one who has fallen into a spiritual slumber or spiritual stupor, we could say. He is a believer, but there's no distinction from him and another unbeliever. This is one that has lost their light. So if you read it in context, that's where Paul started. You are light, now live like your light. Now if you've lost your light, he's a sleeper now. He is asleep among the dead. Who's the dead? The dead are the ones who have no light. The dead are the unbelievers. So he's talking about a believer and an unbeliever. But the believer is a sleeping believer. The believer is a complacent believer, a stupor believer, a believer that has fallen into a slumber and has lost their fire, lost their light, lost their desire, their passion, their love for God. This is the sleeping one. But sleeping among the dead is the unbeliever, the one who has no spirit. And so I don't mean to be morbid about giving you like a good example of this, but if you were to take a corpse and put it down here in the pits, a dead corpse, put it down here in the pit, and then if you were also to take a believer, like the believer they're talking about in the text, which is really like almost the average believer in the church in America, okay? If you were to take that believer in the stupor, in the spiritual slumber, where there's no light shining in their life, and if you were to put that believer and lay that believer down by the corpse, the one who is dead, and this believer is called in Scripture one who is sleeping, you would not be able to tell the difference between the one that's sleeping, that's a Christian, and the one that's dead. You would not be able to tell the difference. And so this is what it's saying here. He's saying there are believers all over the world. They look just like darkness. They look just like the dead. They look just like the one who doesn't have the spirit. God is saying, I want to see a distinction. I want to see a difference. As different as the wheat is from the chaff. As different as darkness is from light. As day is from night. I want to see a difference with my people. I want to see their light shine. And because there are too many Christians that are sleeping, the Spirit of God speaks. And I believe if we were to hear the Spirit's voice, it would be a stern voice. The voice says, wake up, thou that sleepest. Wake up, thou that sleepest. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is shaking the one who is in a stupor, the Christian who's supposed to be light, but you're living like a dead man. You look just like a corpse. I want to wake you up. I want to give you light. Wake up, thou that sleepest. And rise up from among the dead, and Christ will give you light. Woo! Come on now. Sorry, I got to use these pages here because my computer got messed. And so this is an exhortation. This is a provocation from the Spirit of God to wake us up and let our light shine, to wake us up that we would confess our lethargy, our indifference, that we would confess our sin, that we would confess that we have no fire, we have no passion, we've fallen into religiosity, we have no real relationship with God. That's what he's saying. Confess your sin, and he's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's telling the sleeper to wake up and catch a fire and live like who you really are, a child of light. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So when it says walk circumspectly, it's saying be careful how you live. Walk accurately. So see then Be careful how you live. Don't live as a fool, but as wise. Let me read that verse in the Amplified. Look at it. Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. Not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people. And so here is the exhortation that comes from the Spirit of God, that now that we wake up, we walk accurately, right? We walk in a sensible, intelligent, and a discerning way. Wow, what a word, what a word. What a word to walk in purpose, accuracy, courage. Man, what a word. Verse 16, I want to read it in the Amplified. It says, making the most, next verse, making the most of your time. Or one translation says, make every day count on earth. Recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity, using it with wisdom and diligence because the days are filled with evil. So the King James Version says in verse 16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And there's just something really powerful in here when he says redeeming the time. There is a redemption for lost time. It's not just our soul that is redeemed. See, the word redeem means to buy back. The word redeem means to buy back. In this context, he's talking about buy back time. Buy back wasted time. The message here is to all of us that God can buy back. God can redeem wasted and stolen time. And so if you read it in the context, he's saying basically when we wake up and Christ reignites a flame on the inside of us, when we begin to walk circumspectly with purpose, courage, and accuracy, and discernment, God will help us to redeem any time that we have wasted in our past. Come on. He not only redeems my soul, but he promises to be the redeemer of time. So time that's been stolen, time that has been lost. Everyone knows that we can't go back in time. We all know that. You can't travel a time capsule and go back into the past. God, how many times do I wish I could? But it's not going to happen. We can't go back in time. But God says he can redeem time. He can redeem time. He says in Joel in chapter 2, it says, God says he will restore the lost years that the swarming locusts have consumed. Come on now. Do you see? That's the nature of God. He's talking to his people. He's saying he can restore the lost years that the locusts have consumed. Not just what the locusts have eaten, but he's talking about years. He's talking about locust years, not just what was stolen. He's talking about time too. God could restore time. Look at it again. He says, God will restore the lost years that the locusts have eaten. So yes, God can restore time. How does he do it? A locust year looks like years in the natural that look like they've absolutely been lost. They could never be reclaimed. They could never be recovered. They have been stolen. They have been wasted years, years of pain, years of fruitfulness. Everything is gone. Just flushed down the toilet. It's gone. It's in my past. But God says he could restore locust years, the years, the time the locusts have eaten. He could restore. How? By he could just put you forward. He could just do something that accelerates you. He could just bring a new opportunity in your life. He could bring fruitfulness into your life. He could put the pedal to the metal in your life, making up lost time, gaining ground that the enemy has taken. He can multiply our progression. He can multiply by our advancement. He can abruptly turn the tables. There it is again. He could turn the tables. He can bring a divine turnaround. It's got to be divine turnaround. God could turn it all around. He could turn it around in a day. He could turn it around in a season. What is God doing? He promises, I will redeem the time. I'm not just redeeming your soul. I'm going to redeem lost and stolen time that you have lost, that's been taken from you here in the now, in this lifetime, not when you get to heaven, but now. Woo, Jesus. When God said that to Joel, through the prophet Joel, he was talking to his people. They had lost four consecutive years of what was due them. 4 years of harvest, just decimated and lost. What should have been theirs, the swarming locust had eaten. God comes with a message of hope and he says, I'm going to restore the years. And he did. He did exactly what he said. He gave them an unusual large harvest, a harvest of plenty, a harvest that satisfied God's people. How many of you are ready for a harvest of plenty, a harvest of everything that was lost, a harvest that will satisfy the soul of God's people? Come on, I am in Jesus' name. And if you look at the text in Joel chapter 2, it all started because God had awakened his people from slumber. Read it yourself in Joel chapter 2. There was this clarion call from the Spirit of God to return back to the Lord. Return back to God and return back wholeheartedly and give God your whole heart and repent and come back to Him. Repent for a lack of passion. Repent for drifting away. Repent for having no desire to please God. Repent for not caring what's acceptable in the eyes of God. He was talking to a people in that state. And when they started walking carefully and they returned to the Lord and they began to live their life with honor, they began to be the people that they really were. God multiplied everything that was lost in multiple amounts. He restored everything that the locusts have eaten. If God did it then, God will do it now in Jesus' name. Let me look at verse 18. We're going to bring this to a close. And be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just a couple things I want to point out here that I think would be helpful. Look at that verse again. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. So I don't know if you see it, but there is a correlation between the natural and the spiritual. We'll look at that in a second. There's a correlation between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine that in which is dissipation. It's important that you see that. Dissipation means corruption or leads to corruption. Stupidity. Wild and unrestrained living. So it's talking about getting drunk and losing it and living like a knucklehead and a corrupt way, a stupid way, and being wild and unrestrained. We all know that that's not acceptable in the sight of the Lord. So when you look at this, we could say verse 18 this way. Do not be drunk with wine, which is stupid and corrupt and will lead to wild, unrestrained living, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And that completes the sentence. But instead be filled with the Spirit. And you see, when you look at this, you could really say that, you know, you could use wine, you could use anything. It could represent actually anything in life, even good things. The Bible tells us that wine is a blessing from the Lord, the fruit of the grapes. But any good thing, anything that is good, anything that is good, folks, and acceptable, anything you could overdo it with, anything. He's basically saying, yes, he uses wine, but you could, he's basically saying, don't overindulge in anything. Even good things that God brings in our life to enjoy must be checked. We could overindulge in anything. Living in moderation is the key. Living in moderation is the key. And so part of what the Spirit is saying here, you've got to know your limitations when it comes to natural things that are even good things that God brings into your life. So Scripture calls that temperance or self-control. But then on the other hand, he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's just get to the point here, what Paul is saying. He's saying if you're going to overindulge in anything, if you are going to be unrestrained with anything, let it be with the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what Paul's saying. That's exactly what he's saying. He's basically saying, listen, don't overindulge with something that's going to make you drunk, and that could be anything, right? But he says, you could have as much as you want when it comes to the Holy Ghost. You can even be addicted. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, he's giving you permission, man. He's giving you permission. You could even be addicted. Paul is saying, drink up, be filled, be merry, be intoxicated with the Holy Ghost. Don't be intoxicated with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul is saying, drink up. Some of you need to drink up. Some of you need to have a good time. Some of you need to drink up the Holy Spirit. Be intoxicated with the Holy Ghost. Oh man, oh man. And when he says this, he says it in a word in the Greek. He says, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's that continuation word, be. Like, be becoming. Don't stop. The be keeps on moving on. It's a continuation. Be continually, it could be translated. Do not be drunk in wine where is an excess that provokes you to wild living. But on the other hand, be continuing to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's basically saying, drink. Have you had your drink today? Come on now. Drink up the Holy Spirit. There's something else that we could see here. He's also likening wine with the Spirit. In fact, wine in the Scriptures are symbolic. Oftentimes it's used as being symbolic of the Spirit. And so being drunk with wine, there's this something here. Being drunk with wine, he's making this likening, being drunk with wine, with being filled with the Spirit. We know that both are very controlling substances, right? When you drink too much wine, you become inebriated, right? Intoxicated. When you are saturated and filled with the Spirit, it can produce something very similar to that. You could actually feel like, I feel like I'm floating, man. I feel like I got a buzz going on here. Did you ever feel like you caught a buzz in the Spirit and in the presence of God? When God comes on you, it just kind of, all the oppression, all the darkness, everything lifts off of you that is negative. And you feel like your spirit, come on now, that happens when we drink, right? Come on. It just kind of like goes out the window. You forget and you be happy, you're merry. But no, in the Spirit, when you drink of the Spirit of God, there's like this correlation there. He's likening being drunk with wine to being filled with the Spirit. Only one is holy, and that's being filled with the Spirit, being saturated, being inebriated, being intoxicated with the Spirit of God. So man, I'm telling you, here's some permission here to get smashed later on Mother's Day in the Holy Ghost. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? And we're going to close this. Give me a little background music. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit filled the 120 believers in the upper room. Do you remember what happened? They staggered out of that upper room into the streets of Jerusalem. And the crowds, the Jewish people that were out there that day on the Feast of Pentecost, celebrating the Jewish feast, they saw these believers coming into the streets, and they actually said something. however they were acting, whatever they were doing. It says there in the book of Acts, it says that the crowd, the believer, the people, the Jewish people, thought that they were drunk, thought that they were inebriated, intoxicated. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but I'm telling you, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They experienced something they never experienced before. It affected them. It affected them emotionally. It affected them spiritually. It affected their bodies. It affected everything in their life. They were affected by the power and the presence and the saturation of the Holy Spirit. When they got into the streets of Jerusalem, they were pointed at and said, "These are drunkards. These people are drinking. It's only the third hour. It's in the middle of the day. And they're drinking. They're drunk. What are these crazy Jesus followers doing?" Peter spoke up when he heard what was happening. And he gave a disclaimer. And he says, "These are not drunk, as you suppose. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." He's saying, "No, you got it all wrong. You don't know what's going on. You think they're drunk. Yeah, they're intoxicated. They're inebriated. You can have some too if you play your cards right. Yeah, they're saturated with the Holy Spirit, but it's not what you think. But this is that what the prophet Joel said, that in the last days, God says, I will pour my Spirit out upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." This is that. What you see right now is people are filled with fire. They're filled with passion. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. My God. My God. I've had my drink today, man. I got filled today. Shoot. Some of you need to get a high this afternoon. I've been high on weed. I've been high on snorting cocaine. Black beauties. Triple vision drunk. But I've also been high on the Holy Ghost, and it's a lot better. It's a lot better, man. There's no comparison. Hey, ain't no guilt the next day, no hangover the next day. It's like, come Holy Spirit, I want you to stand to your feet. Come on, stand to your feet. Come on, stand to your feet. Just lift up your hands. Come Holy Spirit. Come and visit your people. That this place would be, when I say this place, I'm talking about the people, the church, that it would be a habitation for you, God. You would come in a measure that we've never ever experienced before. That you would come and give us times of refreshing in the Spirit of the Lord as we turn to you with all of our hearts. As we repent of our religion, repent of our passivity and our complacency and our indifference. And we would come and receive a fresh fire from you, Jesus. The one that baptizes in fire and in power. That you, O God Christ, would give us light again as a body of people. That your presence would come and your presence would saturate us. Your presence would fill us to overflowing. That we would continually be filled with the Holy Ghost. Not once, not twice. Every time we come into a worship service, that we would be filled again with the Holy Ghost. Oh God, we come to you right now. Come on, lift up your hands. I'm foolish enough to think that God will fill you right now. Lift up your hands right now. Lord, as your people lift up their hands to drink of the Holy Ghost, to drink of the Spirit, the living Spirit, the living water. We want to drink deeply, God. I pray that your Spirit descend. I pray your touch lands upon our head. It lands upon our soul. God, that we can sense your presence. Come and saturate us this day, O God. Come and fill us afresh this day, O God. Come and fill us with your power. Come and fill us with your presence. Oh God, we don't want to go into the next season dry. We don't want to go into the next season feeling desolate, feeling defeated. Lord, we need your presence and your power. power to revive us. And you are telling us today to wake up from our slumber, awaken from our sleep, and rise up from among the dead. And Christ Himself, He'll come and He'll rekindle our fire. He'll give us a passion. He'll give us a fresh flame. Lord, come and visit Your people in the name of Jesus the Christ. We pray. Amen and amen. Come on, give Jesus a hand. Praise God, praise God. Oh, happy Holy Ghost Mother's Day, moms. Be filled with the Holy Ghost and have a drink on me in Jesus' name. Be blessed.